I'd like us just to pray together before we look at Scripture. If you want to turn to it, I'm going to talk from John chapter 11 this morning. If you'd like to just find that. I think it would be good if we just prayed for Peter Elks and for Norman, who's in Nepal. I also want to pray again for the young people. It's wonderful that there are so many of them there who have real hearts for the Lord and want to go on with the Lord, want to serve Him, want to be His. We have some choice young people in our context here today, but also across the country there are many young people who love the Lord and want to serve Him, and that's really exciting. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for this weekend. We thank You for the many lives here who have been under the influence again of Your Word and of Your love. And we pray that as their time together comes to a climax this morning, Lord, that You would really speak to every heart and direct them into the love of God and into Your purposes for their lives. We praise You, Lord. Thank You too for our dear brothers Norman and Peter. And as their day almost begins to come to a close, Lord, we pray Your blessing upon them. We pray for the ministry of Your Word through them. We pray for great works of power to be done as they gather in Your name. And for ourselves now, Lord, we pray that You would help us as we speak and as we hear, that we should be doers of Your Word and that You would clearly direct our lives. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to talk to you about the raising of Lazarus this morning in John chapter 11. And I think it's remarkable that this incredible miracle that Jesus did is only recorded in John's Gospel. It seems to me amazing that in the chronological accounts in Matthew, Mark and Luke, that there's no reference at all to this event, and yet arguably it was the greatest event that Jesus did, or the greatest miracle that He performed while He was on the earth. I think it's amazing. He raised three people from the dead, didn't he? He raised Jairus' daughter, He raised the widow of Cain's son on the way to the funeral, and here He's raising Lazarus, which stands unique in many ways, and not least because Lazarus had been dead 4 days when Jesus raised him from the dead. And we'll see that in just a little bit. But let's read a few verses from the beginning, and we're not going to read all the verses in the chapter because of time this morning. We'll just comment on a few things as we go down. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So here the story is being set for us, and of course it's John writing many years later. That's why he refers to Mary doing the act of worship that she did, although it hadn't actually happened at the time of us reading the account here. Remember that John's writing many years later, looking back on the events. But here is the town of Bethany, the village it's called in Luke, in the account there, the town of Mary, her sister Martha, and Lazarus their brother. If you read in Luke chapter 10, where there's the other story of Martha and Mary, you'll remember where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha is serving. It's actually described as Martha's house. And it's likely that it was Martha's house that the other family members were living in, which is probably why she was also serving in that house. She was probably quite wealthy to have a house herself in those days. She was probably quite a wealthy woman. But it was, above everything else, a place where Jesus loved to be. It was a place where he knew that he was loved. When in verse 3 it says the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So you have this little insight into this family group where Jesus was loved and whom Jesus loved. That's great, isn't it? In fact, here in the language of the Bible, in verse 3, when the sisters sent to Jesus, they said, "Who, the one that you're really friendly with is sick." But in verse 5, Jesus says, picking up a word that came through the prophetic word, Jesus actually loved with agape love Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So here you have a community of love, a place where Jesus was welcome, a place I think where he could probably just relax and be himself, be cared for, be ministered to. And yet he loved them with a greater love than they loved him. Of course, John in his writings later says, we love him because he first loved us. And whatever love we have for him today is but a shadow, isn't it, of his great, eternal, everlasting, powerful, wonderful, faithful, consistent love. Glory be to God. I don't know whether in your house group how far you've got with 1 John, but we've just got to the points, chapters 3 and 4, where the love of God is being unfolded. Hallelujah. It's great to be in the love of God this morning. It's great to know that we're loved by Jesus. And we're loved by him in a much greater way than we can feel love towards him. That's a wonderful thing. So if you feel love for Jesus this morning, that's just wonderful, and you express it. But you know Jesus loves you even more than that. And he was going to demonstrate it to these dear people. They had a crisis in their family of incredible proportion, didn't they? Their brother was sick. Seriously sick. And they knew that if they could somehow get to Jesus, he would be okay. Everything would be okay if they could just contact Jesus. That's great, isn't it? That's true this morning, you know, that if we, whatever our states and conditions, whatever our needs, if we can just get to Jesus, or if perhaps we could turn it around, say if we could just let Jesus come to us, everything will be okay. Everything is fine within the context of the love of God, in the context of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, all is well. Hallelujah. It is well with my soul. It's well with you this morning. I don't know all your circumstances. Lots of people here I don't know this morning. That's wonderful. I don't know what you're passing through. I don't know if there's a crisis within the context of your life or family. But here's the word of God this morning. In the love of God, in the context of the greatness of Jesus Christ, everything is well. Praise God. Let's read on. And this is peculiar, isn't it? This is strange to us. That in the context of this love that Jesus had for his friends, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He didn't go. He didn't respond. He didn't jump. He didn't run. He didn't race to get there to meet the need. You know what you think about that? Is God slow to hear our prayer? Is he hard-faced in the way that he deals with us? Of course he isn't. Here's a question for you. Can God trust you with his silence? Can he trust me with his silence? Will I love him? Will I trust him? Will I continue to walk with him humbly with my God when things appear not to be right? That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. He stayed two more days and then he went. And they were concerned, his disciples were concerned about him travelling back up to Bethany because there was trouble afoot for him. And he said, if anyone walks in the day, this is verse 9, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus is talking, like he talked to the woman at the well, he's talking on a different level. They're talking about the night time, the darkness. He's talking about an ability to walk clearly in the light. He talks about it a bit further down when he describes Lazarus's condition. He says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, and I go to wake him up. It's great, isn't it? His disciple says, if he sleeps, he'll get better, he'll be well. It's the answer to a lot of things, isn't it? Sleep, if we sleep, wake up, feel better. Most of us. His disciple says, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So here you have this conversation that goes on at one level, but actually Jesus is conversing on a different kind of level altogether. It happened with the woman at the well. You remember, she thought he was talking about the water that she could pull up in a bucket from the well. He wasn't talking about that at all. He was talking about an inward spring of water that she could know, that she could have because of Jesus, because of his love, because of his grace, because of what he was going to do in her heart. But then in verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. This is the stark reality, friends, he's saying. Lazarus is dead. There's a need here that is now so great that it's become impossible. All the time he was ill and there was the possibility of Jesus going, there was hope, but now all hope has been curtailed. Everything is gone. Lazarus is dead. But Jesus says, and I like this, if you'll let me connect this, Jesus said to them, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. I'm glad. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. You ever thought about that? Jesus is prepared, God is prepared to let us come to the end of ourselves, effectively to a death. He actually wants us to come to that place so that his greatness, his power, his resurrection, that's what we're going to see, can become effective in our lives. Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. And then you remember that they came to the house, and we won't take time now because of our short time this morning. They came to the house, and it's interesting that both Mary and Martha said exactly the same words. They said, Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. And I've read those things, those statements, lots of times, and I wonder what the intonation of their voices were, what the intention of their hearts were, what their thinking was when they expressed those words. Because they could be words of faith, couldn't they? Positivity. We know that if you'd have been here, Jesus, our brother wouldn't have died. Statement of clear faith could be, or it could have been, we know, had you been here, Jesus, he wouldn't have died. Cross and angry, could it? Don't know. And you wouldn't want to put one or other on the sisters, would you? It wouldn't be fair. But certainly Martha, when she was challenged, she said to Jesus, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she made some statement of faith. It wasn't for the immediate situation that she found herself in, but she knew that ultimately there will be a resurrection for her brother. And this is where Jesus speaks in verse 25 and says this amazing statement. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and, if you like, I am the life. How wonderful that is. And this morning, whether we're consciously aware of him or not, he stands in our midst as the one who is resurrection and life. He is able to raise the dead. He is able to impart life, eternal life. That's why he says, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. Because he is resurrection. He is life. He can bring Lazarus back from the dead. He was absolutely certain that he could. And he did. And we'll see it. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, and if you're not, you can be. Very simply, you can just commit yourself to him. Give yourself to him. And he'll come and he'll commit himself to you in a great transaction of love. But whoever lives, he who believes in me, even though he may die, he shall live. That's our position of faith this morning, isn't it? Even if we die, we will live. Some of us were at memorial service last week. Person died. But they live. They eternally live. They're not dead. God isn't the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Because Jesus is resurrection. He is life. Glory to his name. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What a gospel, what a message, what a proclamation. And this isn't something that Jesus did, this is something that he is. He acted out of who he was, of course he did. Power. They went and called Mary. The teacher's come, he's calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Some people think that probably Martha did the wrong thing culturally by rushing out to meet him, and that Mary did the right thing by remaining in the house and waiting for him. What we do know about Mary is that on every occasion that Mary is referred to in Scripture, she's always at the feet of Jesus. Do you remember that in the Luke 10 account, when Martha was busy and she wanted Mary to be involved, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, communing with him, and Jesus said of her, you've chosen the better part. And here, she was sitting, waiting for Jesus to come into the house. And in John chapter 12, she was actually anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping them with her hair. Probably she was doing the right thing of the two from those indications, but we don't really know. Whatever happens, they come in verse 33 with the entourage of professional mourners. When Jesus saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews who came with her weeping, these are the professional mourners, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Here you have the professional mourners, the word is actually wailing. You remember that when Jesus raised Martha's daughter, so Jairus' daughter, from the dead, he put out all the mourners. Do you remember that? He put them out. All the people that were wailing and doing the right thing, the cultural thing, and all the rest of it, he put them all out. And similarly here, they're there. They gathered around the graveside, whatever it was. But Jesus wept. That's a different word. He wept. And he wasn't weeping, I'm sure, for Lazarus, because he was going to raise him from the dead. And I don't think he was really weeping for Mary and Martha, although he was sharing their grief. But he knew he was going to raise their brother. I think he was weeping for the condition of humanity. I think he was taking an expression, if you like, of the heart of God for his broken world. For the very fact of death, for the finality of it in the human experience, apparently. Jesus, groaning in himself, it says, or when he was weeping, verse 33 says, he groaned in the spirit. These are the agonizing inward convulsions of the man's, of the God-man's soul and spirit as he embraces and identifies with the broken world and the lost state of humanity. But in verse 38, he comes to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." When Jesus raised up Jairus' daughter, she'd only been dead a few minutes. When he raised up the widow of Nain's son, she'd been dead a few hours. He'd been dead a few hours, and he was actually on the way, wasn't he, to the funeral. They were there. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He had corrupted. And Jesus said to them, "Take away stone." Expose the need. Open it right up. Make it evident. Let people see it for what it is. It's incredible, isn't it, when you think about it? It really is amazing. Death and corruption. Death begins a process of corruption. When there was sin originally in the Garden of Eden, the Lord said to Adam that dying, you will die. And that's what happened. He died in the garden in relationship with God and was put out, but he continued to die until he died. And when he died, he continued to corrupt. And Jesus is not phased by our states and our conditions. And if we're prepared in the context of love, and that's what we've been thinking about, if we're prepared in the context of love and in the greatness of who he is to take away the stone, God will do a miracle in our lives. He'll raise us up. He'll give us life. He'll bring us into resurrection. Glory to his name. If you're prepared to take away the stone, take it away. Open it up. Right up. See it for what it is. Name it. And let Jesus deal with it. Hallelujah. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and says, "Father, I thank you. You've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" Some people think if they hadn't said Lazarus, everybody would have come out of their graves. Lazarus, come forth. What a wonderful thing. And he did. And he staggered out. Because he was all bound up in grave clothes, wasn't he? And I've often thought about that. I've never really understood it as to why Jesus had to sort of let the disciples be participants somehow of it and unwind the grave clothes. I don't pretend to have any great revelation about it, but I thought a lot of it like this, that Lazarus, you know, was only ever essentially resuscitated. He was raised from the dead. He did truly die. He was raised from the dead, but he was going to die again. He didn't rise from the dead in a new body. He rose from the dead in his old one, all wrapped up in the grave clothes. When John records the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he talks about the grave clothes, and they didn't have to unwind the body of Jesus. They were lying there with the face cloth separate from the rest of the body, and he had evaporated through it. He passed out through them. He was in a new life, in a new body, no longer confined, no longer contained, released into the fullness of God. Bless the Lord. And that's what it will be like for us on the resurrection morning. We'll have a new body. Praise God. Praise God. We'll be of resurrection. We are now, says Paul, of resurrection. If we're planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be of resurrection. Glory to his name. And our time's gone. The context of the love of God, you're safe this morning. You're safe to open your heart in the presence of Jesus. If you've never become a Christian, you can receive the life of God as a gift. Jesus died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us clean. He died also to enable us to have the gift of the Holy Spirit imparted to us. All we have to do is open all that we are to Him, and then all that He is will come to us. Bless the name of the Lord. And He'll bring us out of death into life. Eternal life. Life that will never die. In the context of that great love, we can open our hearts, we can expose our need and say, Lord Jesus, bring me into newness of life. Let's pray. We've got 3 minutes. But it can go on after that. The words of God can live in our hearts. The word of God has power to transform. Not my words, these are the words of Scripture. These are God's words to our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you this morning. We worship you. We honor, magnify, glorify your name. We thank you that you're all powerful. We thank you that you are, Lord Jesus, resurrection and life. Scripture says, Lord, that you would not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Thank you, Lord, that you went down into death in the power of resurrection life to lift up, to bring behind you a whole body of men and women who will trust you and believe you and will never die. Here we are, Lord. We thank you for your love to us. Thank you that it's safe to be before you, to be open, to be transparent. Whatever there are in our lives that need changing, that we need to be freed from, Lord, you can do it. You can cleanse us. You can heal us. You can release us. You can impart your most wonderful, holy, pure, spotless life. And we love you, Lord Jesus. Commend ourselves this morning to your great grace. Thank you for all that you are and all that you've done and all that you effect in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We give you our praise and worship in Jesus' name. Amen.